called my son Tim this morning, who's been here several times to minister before, and he knew I was coming here, and he said, "Hey, I've been praying for you and Mom this morning." And I said, "Well, we prayed for you earlier." And I said, "You know, we're going to a church where Mike is the pastor." And I said, I love to go there." And Tim says, "I do too." And so that's really a good recommendation when he says that. And, you know, I do not travel broadly anymore. For years, we traveled all over America and parts of the world. And I've quit doing that. And I only go a few places now. Only a few places that I feel where God has given me a place of relationship in that church. And this is one of those places that I like to come. So it's a delight to be here today. Let me introduce my wife, Bethy. We've been married 52 years. Here's Bethy. You can just stand up right there and wave at everybody. She's always so good to have her here. Some of you have read my book. It's been reprinted now, a second printing, and in a new cover and revised. God's Great Outdoors, Outdoor Stories with the Kingdom Message. And I thought I'd tell you one of the stories in the book. It's actually the first chapter. I haven't told this story anywhere in a long, long time. But I think, I just feel like I'll tell you this morning, because somebody here needs to hear this. But back in 1982, our family moved from San Marcos to Pensacola, Florida, so that I could pastor Liberty Church for Brother Ken Summerall, so he could be free to travel as an apostle across the world. And we had barely arrived there in Pensacola that summer when the singles of the church approached me. They were going to be having a retreat in a few weeks. And as the new pastor, they invited me to be the speaker, which I was glad to do, because it'd be an opportunity to get to meet and get to know some of the singles. And I'll never forget when that weekend of that retreat arrived. It was Friday, September the 3rd, 1982. And I got up early that morning. We lived right on Perdita Bay, which is the boundary between that part of Panhandle of Florida and Alabama. And got in my boat and went across to the Alabama side just to spend some time alone, just me and the Lord, kind of reflect upon what I wanted to share that night. It's one of those beautiful Florida-Alabama mornings as I crossed the bay. The sun was just coming up. It was an awesome morning. And I spent several hours catching speckled trout and redfish and flounder along that other shore. But while I was fishing, I heard some dogs baying way back in the Lillian Swamp. And I remember thinking, I bet those dogs are running a deer. And then the sound of the dogs just kind of faded away, and I forgot about it, went on fishing. And about maybe an hour and a half later, I heard the dogs again. But this time, they're out in the middle of the bay. I remember thinking, what in the world would a pack of dogs be doing out in the middle of a saltwater bay barking? And the thought came to me, I bet they have a deer out there in deep water. And so I fished my way around this point and looked down the bay. And sure enough, way down the bay, about a quarter of a mile, I saw heads bobbing in the waves and barking. So curiosity overcame me, and I laid down the fishing pole, cranked the gasoline engine, ran down the bay, and the scene that I came upon was a pitiful scene. There were five dogs, and they had this old doe in deep water, and they were trying to drown her. Evidently, it's the same dogs I had heard an hour and a half earlier, and they had run her through the swamp, finally trapped her there on the shore of the bay, and her only possible route of escape was to take to the water. And now they had her in deep water, and actually one of the dogs was reaching out with his paws, pushing on her back, trying to drown her. And when I saw that scene, the only way I can describe it is that compassion rose up in my heart for that old doe. Now, some of you here don't know me, but I'm sometimes known as a hunting fishing preacher from San Marcos across the United States. I am not a greenie. I'm not a tree hugger. I hunt deer. I shoot deer. I eat deer. But for this deer, I felt compassion. And so I ran my boat right in between the dogs and the deer. I actually ran over that front dog, knocked him out of the way, and positioned the boat between the dogs and the deer. In just a little while, the dogs became discouraged, turned around, swam back to shore, and disappeared. And this old doe, who now is very, very tired, begins a long, slow arc of a swim back toward the shallow waters of Perdita Bay. And so I pulled the boat. I cut off the gasoline engine, pulled the boat right up beside her, flipped down the electric control motor, and positioned the deck of the boat right by her head. And as she's making this long, slow swim, my plan is if she begins to go under, I'm going to grab her by the ears and try to pull her in the boat to save her life. And so she's making this long, slow swim. And here I am now, right beside her, and I'm just talking to her, this crazy preacher talking to this deer. Come on, baby, come on, come on. You got it. You can make it. You got the power. You can do it. And finally, her feet touched the bottom of the bay, and she began to wade out. And when she was just a little over ankle deep, one of those remarkable things happened in the world of nature that might happen only a few times in your life if you spend a lot of time out there. Instead of stepping into the brush and disappearing as a deer would normally do, she whirled around and faced me and just stood there. I knew at that moment that she knew I was not her enemy. I was her friend. I pulled the boat up as close as I could get to her, as close as I probably am to Cheryl here. And I just began to take my lure and just flip it over there by her feet. And for a long time, we're just in a zone, just looking right into each other's eyes. And then she turned, stepped into the brush, and disappeared. And as I turned, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And he said, "You saved her life." I said, "I did." He said, "You put yourself between her and her enemies, and you stayed there till she could get her feet back on solid ground." I said, "I did." And it's so clear, he said to me, "That's what I want my church to do. That's what I want my church to do. So that when some person is in deep water, about to be taken down by the hounds of hell, there's some friend that'll step forward, put themselves between that one and their enemy, pray the prayer of faith, fight the good fight of faith until they can get their feet back on solid ground. That's what I want my church to do." It became so clear to me that day that church is not basically programs and bells and robes and rituals. Church is just loving one another, amen? Church is standing in the gap for one another. I didn't have any problem when I was going to talk about that night, that retreat. And that's the first chapter of the book. It's kind of the chapter that sets the whole tone for the book. And Beth, you'll have some of those somewhere on the table here as you go out if you'd like to look at them. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us now. I hadn't told that story in a long time. I'm glad I did. Father, we thank you for this time now in this church that loves you and loves the Bible, loves the moving of the Holy Spirit, loves to worship. And so, Lord, we just ask now that you will help us to preach and teach your word, Lord, that we will preach, first of all, to please you. And preach in such a way, Lord, that the Holy Spirit can bring understanding to all the people, and that the written word of God may become the living word of God of Christ in us, the hope of glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the news of the revival that was happening in Judea reached the little town of Nazareth, Jesus laid down his hammer in the carpenter's shop for the last time, made his way to Judea to the fords of the Jordan River, where his cousin John the Baptist was preaching, and God was using him to bring revival in the nation. And there Jesus waded into the muddy waters of the Jordan and submitted to water baptism at the hands of his cousin, John the Baptist. Not because he was a sinner, but he waded into that river to identify with sinners that he had come to redeem. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus came up out of the waters, that the Holy Spirit came upon him in bodily form like a dove. A mighty anointing from heaven came upon him. The book of Hebrews says that anointing was without measure. And as he stood there in the river, he was being anointed for three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Now, all three of those offices are found in the Old Testament. And all three of those offices received an anointing as they entered in to their offices. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. But in the Old Testament, they were always three separate offices with three separate anointings. Prophets were not to function in the office of a priest. And priests were not to be kings. And kings were not to be priests. We have an example in the Bible of King Uzziah, who had been a good king. In the latter part of his reign, the Bible tells us he went into the temple and he began to burn incense, which was a function of the priestly office. And the priests came in and they rebuked him for what he's doing. They said, it's not right for you to be doing what you're doing. And instead of humbling himself and submitting to their counsel, the Bible says he became angry. And in that moment, leprosy covered King Uzziah. And the priest drove him out of the temple, and for the rest of his life, he lived in quarantine in a leper's separate house. Always, they were separate offices with separate anointings. But when Jesus the Messiah came, all three offices are combined in one person, and all three anointings rest upon Jesus the Messiah. He was the prophet of all prophets. He was the priest of all priests. He was the king of all kings. Now, this morning as we look at this subject of prophet, priest, and king, and actually we will just really study prophet. I don't have time to do the other two. Here's what you need to remember. It's very simple. Prophets reveal, priests redeem, kings reign. That's easy, isn't it? Prophets reveal, priests redeem, kings reign. And as we study this morning, I want to be more than just a historical study about Jesus, who carried these three offices and these three anointings in his life. But if I'm right, does the Bible not say that we are in him and he's the head and we're the body? So these same three anointings are to rest upon the church. And if I can go a step further, until these anointings are in operation in the church, in power, we will not see the plan of God completed here on planet Earth. We must walk under this prophetic anointing, this priestly anointing, and this kingly anointing. Now, obviously I don't have time to preach on all three of those this morning, so I want to deal with the prophetic anointing. Jesus, the anointed prophet, and prophets reveal. You say, Brother Jimmy, what did Jesus come to reveal as the prophet of the Lord? He came first and foremost to reveal the Father. That is his primary function upon the earth, to reveal his Father. Just remember this. This will make it simple for you. Jesus came to reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit came to reveal Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always revealing and magnifying Jesus to us. That's his job. Jesus came to reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit came to reveal Jesus. So everything that Jesus was, everything he did, everything he said, was a revelation of his daddy. He is revealing his Father. You turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the second and third verse, there are seven things said about Jesus that makes him greater than the angels. Seven things. One of those is, he is the exact representation of the nature of God. He is the exact, he is the express image, the exact representation of the nature of God. And that phrase is taken from a word and a picture of, what do you call a thing, you know, that has a picture or writing, a stamp? And let's say we have one of these metal stamps and it has the picture of a peacock on it with all the flowers and all the feathers and all of that. So we have a peacock that's on the stamp. And the stamp would be taken and it would be struck upon a soft piece of metal or upon wood or even pressed into soft clay. And the image that is made is exactly the same as was on the stamp. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Praise God. He is the express image of the nature of God. And so when you look at Jesus, you see the Father. You remember Philip asked, and it must have been discouraging to Jesus. Right there at that last day of his life, Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know the Father? He that has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And so everything you see Jesus doing and everything you see him saying, he is revealing his daddy. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. Jesus was a do-gooder. What was he revealing? He was revealing, my daddy is good. God is good. People have such wrong concepts of God. Many have the concept that he's a cosmic cop with a great big old stick, just looking for an excuse to wrap you upside the head or throw a cancer on you if you get one step out of line. Jesus went about doing good. God is good. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Where does sickness come from? It comes from the devil. Jesus is revealing the Father heart. That he says, my daddy's a doctor. My daddy's a physician. My daddy's Jehovah Rapha. My daddy's a healer. That's his nature. So everywhere he went, what's he doing? He's healing the sick. He's revealing the heart of his daddy. People have such wrong concepts about things, even in the church. Some people think God puts sickness on people. He put this sickness on me to teach me something. Do you ever see that in the life of Jesus? Did Jesus ever put a sickness on anybody? No. No. He didn't. Did Jesus ever say to someone who came to him, oh, it's not God's will for you to be healed. It's God's will for this one. It's God's will for this one. It's not God's will for this one. It's not God's will for this one. Did he ever do that? Never. The Bible says he healed all who came to him. The leper comes to him and says, if it's your will, you can heal me. Jesus says, it's my will. Be healed. Praise God. How wonderful. Did Jesus ever tell anyone, yes, God wants to heal you, but it's just not your time. It's not in the timing of God yet. Did he ever tell anybody that? Never. Today is the day of salvation. He healed all who came to him. Praise God. He was revealing the healing heart of the daddy. Now, what I'm saying here is pretty simple, isn't it? If sickness comes from the devil and Jesus overcame the devil and it's God's will for us to be healed and today is the day of salvation, let's get healed. Amen? Let's receive it. He's revealing the Father. When he fed the multitudes with the little handful of bread and fishes, fed the 5,000, what was he revealing? He's revealing, my daddy's a provider. My daddy don't want anybody hungry. My daddy wants people to be full, particularly full of him. Amen. Praise God. Whenever he healed the man born blind, what was he saying? My daddy is a God of vision. He does not want people to be blind. He does not want people stumbling through life in confusion and darkness. He wants everyone to be full of vision and destiny for their lives. That's who my daddy is. Praise God. When he sat down and ate with the common people, the tax collectors and the sinners, what was he saying? What was he revealing? He's revealing, he says, my daddy loves sinners. The Pharisees and this bunch don't, but my daddy loves sinners. It says in Luke 15, verse 1, that the Pharisees said, you can just almost hear the sneer in him. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Aren't you glad he was guilty of that one? That's why it has something to do with us. Amen? Praise God. But he welcomed the sinners and he ate with them and he fellowshiped with them because he was showing the heart of his Father, my daddy loves sinners. But let me go a step further. Whenever he encountered those nitpicking legalistic Pharisees, and if you think it's all about Jesus, all gentle Jesus meek and mild, you need to see him as he's confronting some of those legalists. He took them all head on. And what he was revealing was, my daddy hates sin, particularly religious sin, religiosity. I mean, they had so many rules and so many regulations, so many burdens that they put on people. Jesus says, you bunch of hypocrites, you'll strain out a gnat and swallow a hairy camel. And, oh, you look so religious and so fine like whitewashed graves, but inside you're nothing but rotten bones. That's straight on, isn't it? He was revealing his Father's heart towards sin, particularly hypocrisy and religiosity. God hates it. And the day he walked into the little town of Nain, and there's a funeral procession coming through the city. And the young man has died, the only son of a widow woman. And Jesus stops the funeral procession, lays his hand on the casket and says, son, arise. And the boy comes out of the casket alive. What was he revealing? He was saying that my daddy is life. My daddy hates death. Death is alien to the creation of my Father. Hear this. God did not make man to die. God created man to eat of the tree of life and live forever and have fellowship with him. It was sin that came into the world, and on its coattails it brought sickness and death. But death is alien to the nature of God. Paul calls it the last enemy. And when Jesus came, he came to undo everything that sin had caused. Death being one. That means, and you can mark this down, that means there must be, there will be one generation of Christians who never experience physical death. They will never have the death dew to fall upon their brow. But the Bible tells us that, praise God, the day is coming when heaven's gates will swing wide open, the trumpet will sound, and he shall descend from heaven with a shout. Praise God, in that moment, the dead in Christ shall rise. And we who are alive and remain, that last generation of Christians, shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. For this mortal, this corruption, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But in a moment we'll be transformed, praise God, and caught up to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord, praise God. And at that moment, Paul says, shall the last enemy be destroyed, praise God. My daddy is life. So everything he did, everything he said, everything he was a revelation of his Father, praise God. Second, this is the other one I want to talk about. Just talk about these two things this morning. Is that not only did he come to reveal the Father, but he came to reveal the hearts of people so that he could better minister to them, so that he could minister to them more effectively. Now, as we said, prophets reveal. In the Bible, prophets are often called seers, right? Prophets see more than some people see. Prophets see beyond the obvious into the realm of the invisible. And he's called the prophet from Nazareth. Praise God. And as you read the Gospels, on many occasions it says, particularly as he was confronting his enemies, that legalistic bunch, Jesus knowing what was in their hearts, Jesus knowing their thoughts. And I think it's talking about more than the natural there. I think it's talking about he's operating under the prophetic anointing. He's being able to see the motives of these who are coming to him and asking him these questions, saying, we know that you're a teacher come from God, you're a good guy, and trying to trap him. So he's seeing into their lives. John just makes it very simple. John says in chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus knew what was in man. He walks under this prophetic anointing. Let's look at one of those examples in John 4. Let's turn to John 4. This is the only scripture we'll actually read today. You know the story. Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria, and the disciples have gone into town, probably to McDonald's, buy some hamburgers or something for lunch. And Jesus is tired, and he sits down by the well, and this woman shows up the well about noon to draw some water. And Jesus begins to engage her in conversation and begins to talk about the living water. And she's always coming back with religious arguments with him. Back and forth, they're bantering back and forth. And it doesn't seem like he's really getting very far with her. And then in verse 16, now watch this. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a what? Prophet. I perceive that you're a prophet. Go call your husband. I don't have one." You're right. You've had five, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. Wow. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And you know the rest of the story. She goes back to her town, and she begins to tell people, "I met a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ?" And pretty soon, she leads the whole town out there to meet Jesus. It was just this prophetic anointing. It was this being able to see beyond the obvious into the realm of the invisible in her life. It was that that blew everything wide open for ministry in her life. Praise God. You say, "Well, how did Jesus know that?" Somebody said, "Well, it's easy. He was God. God knows everything." Listen, if he knew it because he was God, we don't have a chance. Because we're not God. When Jesus came into this earth, he is 100% God. He is 100% man. But the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, he has emptied himself of his God prerogatives. He has emptied himself of all of the God abilities. He's laid that down. We think, God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere, right? But when Jesus took on a body, can he be everywhere? No, he's limited to one place at one time. He's no longer omnipresent. Somebody said, "Well, he's God, so he knew everything." No, he did not know everything. Jesus could not do calculus at 2 years of age. He had to learn like we do. He had to study, right? Some people think Jesus knew everybody's name on earth. You know, he just walk along, no, that's Joe, that's Billy, that's Sue. No! What he knows as a man fully submitted to the will of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So he walks into Jericho one day, and there's a little guy sitting up a tree. And the Holy Spirit says, "His name is Zacchaeus, and he's hungry for God. Go home with him." And he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house today." Praise God. And so it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus, can I say, is maximized man. He's operating as man, as God intended man to be, full of the Holy Spirit. Operating under this prophetic anointing and this priestly anointing and this kingly anointing. So he says, "Yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you live with now is not your husband." And it just blows her wide open for ministry. Praise God. Now, here's the kicker. Get this, and we're about through. We can operate under the prophetic revelational anointing. God wants to enable us to see beyond the obvious He wants to activate this prophetic anointing in us so that we see into the realm of the invisible. We see where people are really hurting. We see where the real issues are in their life so that we can effectively minister to them. Much counseling that is done without the prophetic is pathetic. There is an anointing that's to rest upon the body, this revelational anointing. It just opens people up for ministry. As a Baptist preacher, 71, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and did not really realize all that I had received. All I know is it broke us into the realm of the supernatural. It wasn't long after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That time, Beth and I had started a coffee house in San Marcos, Texas, downtown on the square. And I mean, we were in the midst of a revival. It was the time of the Jesus movement. It was a Holy Ghost time. And kids were flowing into that coffee house from the Southwest Texas State University and from the local high school and from the Gary Job Corps Training Center. They were packing into that coffee house on the weekend. And for about 2 years, we were up there every Friday and Saturday night with a group of kids that God had saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, ministering to people as they came in there. And one weekend, my brother Billy, who's 2 years younger than I, came to visit me. Billy is a Southern Baptist pastor, and he came to visit us. So it was Friday. I said, let's go to the coffee house. Well, we got up there, and here's all these kids coming in there, and they're hearing the gospel, and kids just receiving Christ. And Billy just loved it. He was a very evangelistic Southern Baptist pastor. He says, this is awesome. So we're just having a big time that night, talking to kids about Jesus. And a little boy came up to me. He was African-American descent. His name was Melvin. I never met Melvin before. And he said, sir, he says, I have a problem with my leg. Could you pray for me to be healed? And I said, sure we will, Melvin. But I just felt a little hesitancy there for a minute. Felt something. And so I said, well, Melvin, I said, it is no problem for God to heal your leg, but sometimes he wants to do a deeper work in our lives even first. I said, are you a believer? Are you a follower of Jesus? He said, yes, sir. He said, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've given my life to him. And then I still felt a hesitancy. And I pressed a little harder. I said, well, Melvin, I said, sometimes people have received Christ, but they don't walk with him. Are you walking close with Jesus? And he said, yes, I'm walking close with Jesus. And I still felt that hesitancy. I said, Melvin, I said, is there any sin in your life that's keeping you from walking close with Jesus? And he kind of scratches his head and says, no, sir, I can't think of one sin that's keeping me from walking close with Jesus. And just about that time, that prophetic anointing. See, I knew nothing really about it yet. I'm just learning. That prophetic anointing began to operate in me. And the Lord said, he's lying. He's shacking up with women. Call his hand. Oh, my. God, well, blow this kid out of the ocean, you know. But I turned to him. I said, Melvin, I said, you're lying. I said, you're shacking up with a bunch of women, and you're not going to get any help from God until you get honest with him. He spun around to my brother and he said, how'd he know that? My brother said, I have not the slightest idea. I guess God told him. But that blew him wide open. He repented of his sin. We were able to minister to him, pray for him, get his head, a leg healed. All that happened. Why? Because of this revelational prophetic anointing allowed us to see really where the issue was. We have healing rooms in our church. We pray, there's about 25 of us that pray for the sick every Saturday morning year round. We've been doing it now for, we're headed home toward 4 years. We love the healing room ministry. And we have trained our people who work in the healing room. We have trained them to be really very, very sensitive to the prophetic anointing. Because sometimes someone will come in and say, you know, I've got a hurting elbow that needs to be healed. But the real issue is, I still hate that woman that I was divorced from 10 years ago. And the Lord will enable us many times to see into life where the real issue is. Several years ago, in the early days when we opened our healing rooms, my little granddaughter Damaris, who is really operates in the prophetic, she's very strong in the prophetic anointing. She was at that time 10 years old. And the lady came into the healing rooms, and I don't remember what she wanted prayer for. And we began to pray for her, and Damaris stopped us. She said, "Ma'am, the Lord is showing to me that when you were 9 years old, something terrible happened to you that has affected your whole life." That woman just broke, began to bawl and squall and boo-hoo as she began to share this terrible thing that happened to her, and we were able to minister to her and see her set free. That's that prophetic anointing. You're right. You have no husband. You've had five. And the one you now live with is not your husband. And it blew her wide open. And pretty soon she's led a whole town to Jesus. Amen. Listen, we're never, never going to reach this world without the prophetic anointing upon the church. I wish I had time. We're never going to reach this world without the priestly anointing upon the church. And we're never going to reach this world without the king anointing upon this church. Upon his house. Praise God. But right now we're dealing with the prophetic. So, what I would like to do, I want to pray. And then I want to lay hands on people this morning. And I just want to loose the prophetic. See, it's already in you. This prophetic anointing is in you already. I just want to loose it so that you can begin to see beyond the obvious, beyond the natural, into the realm of the supernatural, into the realm of where people are really hurting, and be effective in ministering to them. We all need that, amen? I think most of us want that. Praise God. So I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, I'm going to ask you to get up from wherever you are if you would like to have that anointing activated in your life. And if you do, I'm going to ask you just to come down here and stand here, and we're not going to pray any long prayers. We're just going to come by and pray for that prophetic anointing to be loosed in your life. So, Father, we thank you now for this wonderful time of sharing about Jesus. Lord, you're my favorite subject. I love to talk about you and how wonderful you are. And Lord, I just pray for this church. I pray, God, for this church that it'll operate under this prophetic anointing. Yes. To be able to see, as a seer, to be able to see beyond the obvious and the natural, into the realm of the invisible, into the realm of hearts of people like Jesus did. He's our example. And we're to walk like him. So we thank you now. And I just ask this, that you fill this altar full of the anointing, full of the power of God. Lord, that anyone even steps in here will just step into the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. We just come with a fresh wind from heaven. Come, just begin to blow upon our lives. I pray for the counselors in this church, Lord. I pray, God, for a strong prophetic anointing to operate in their lives. As they speak to people and counsel people, they'll be able to see where the real issues are. We thank you. We bless you. The Holy Spirit, just come now and just get all over us. See, I'm not going to put anything new on you. I'm just simply going to activate by faith what's already in you. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Those that want me to just lay hands on you and pray for this prophetic anointing to operate in you, I'm going to ask you to come right now. As people are coming, you just come and just line up here across the front. We won't take long.